you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 8, and you might be thinking, wait, we're studying the book of John, why are we going to Luke? That's an excellent question. Maybe one day I'll tell you the answer, all right? You have a handout, or at least you hopefully had a handout when you came in, someone gave it to you. You see, the title of our lesson is the five S's of Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. There are five S's that we are going to look at. And the theme of this passage, I already gave it to you, all right? I did most of the work. I typed it up. It's right there in your handout. Jesus sovereignly conquers supernatural and worldly opposition to execute His will. In the book of John, the author is writing to prove that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Excellent. All right. So everything that he writes, everything he includes in this compilation about Jesus' life is to prove that he is the Son of God. Well, the book of Luke, he is writing from the perspective that Jesus is the Son of Man. All right. The Son of Man. And in this, Luke wanted everyone to know that Jesus, the one that was born in Bethlehem, the one who grew up in Nazareth, the one who worked as a carpenter, Joseph's son, Mary's son, was the Lord of all. And that He could sovereignly conquer supernatural and worldly opposition to execute His will. We're familiar with the idea of supernatural, right? Because we have so many superheroes that we know of, all right? If Superman, who, come on, he... What's so special about... Well, okay, he can destroy anything and he can run through anything and he can zap you with his eyes. And so it's kind of like boring to watch a movie about Superman because it's always just going to come down to kryptonite or something like that. All right. But if Superman came in and he saw Jordan, all right, would Jordan have much of a chance fighting against Superman? Okay, bad. Okay, I picked the wrong one. All right, let's go. What about... Okay, no, normal humans against a superhuman. Someone that can fly, man of steel, run real fast, leap over buildings, all that stuff. Not a chance. Super, all right? Here, we are going to see a story where Jesus comes across demons, and He has a showdown with these demons, and He defeats them. But not only that, there are going to be some people that come in this story. And they are going to oppose Jesus. They are worldly opposition. And Jesus will conquer them as well, even though they outnumber Him and His disciples. I want you to look in verse 22 of chapter 8 to get a little bit of a context of what's going on. It says, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and His disciples got into a boat. And He said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, He fell asleep." And with this, you know the story, right? You know the story that's coming up where He's going to calm. And Luke includes this idea that Jesus fell asleep to buy into this idea, Son of Man, fully man, fully God. He falls asleep. And as He was falling asleep, there was a fierce gale of wind that descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and in danger. They came to Jesus and woke Him up saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Keeping in mind that these are seasoned fishermen. A lot of them are. They know this lake like the back of their hand. All right, they are not unaccustomed to storms and things, but this one was so bad that they are frightened out of their mind. And they go to Jesus and they call Him Master, say, "We are perishing." And what does Jesus do? He got up, rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped and it became calm. No biggie. Nothing. You ever tried that? Wind, stop! Waves, stop! Calm. Be still. Rebuked it. Became calm. And He said to them, "Where is your faith? Where is your belief in Me? Where is your trust in Me?" He wants them to evaluate. What do you think of Me? What do you believe about Me? How much do you invest in Me? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that He commands even the winds and the water and they obey Him?" Sounds like a good song, right? Bunch of buddies sailing, you know, and the wind and the waves. And who is this man? Who is this? He can control the water. He can control the waves. And Luke is going to show us in this next part of the chapter that He is far more than just someone that can control the wind and the waves. This, He can control the supernatural. And He can control the worldly. says in verse 26, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. He came out onto the land, and he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High, I beg you, do not torment me.'" In verses 26 and 27, we have the scene. And that's our first S. And I even spotted you the S. I just love you that much. All right? I don't want your little hand to get tired. I know you got school coming up on the horizon. The scene. This is what's going on. This is the setting of everything. All right? This story is actually found in Mark 5, and it's also found in Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, we learn that there are two men. It says, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. So we get a little bit more information from Matthew. It's not just one guy, all right? Jesus, his disciples get off the boat, someone comes down and meets them. It's actually two men. And these men were extremely violent. And they were normally harassing people and not allowing them to pass, keeping them from going along their way. And in Mark 5, it says, "They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, when he got out of the boat, and immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs." So when you put it, Mark together with Luke and together with Matthew, is they got to the shore as soon as they got out. This demon-possessed man and another guy with him see Jesus and the disciples, and boom, immediately they are down there. They're going, ha ha ha! It's been kind of boring lately. We're hanging out in these tombs. There's nothing but dead people. Get it? Dead people in the tombs. And they see some travelers coming and they think, this will be delightful. This will be wonderful. So that's the scene. Then we see in verses 28 through 31 that there is a showdown. You have the scene and then you have the showdown. This is the competition. This is the Old West gunslingers where one of them steps on the other one's boot, or they spit on the other person, or they knock over their glass and they say, "Let's go. It's go time." And they walk out into the street and they both have their little six shooters on the side, and they look at each other and they stare down. And I don't know how they tell, do they go first? Does someone say go, or do they just see that someone is about to? I think that's what it is. They perceive and then there's a showdown. Well, here is a showdown between Jesus and a man filled with thousands of demons. It says in verse 28, "Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, 'What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss." What are demons? Demons are fallen angels. And since they used to live in heaven with God before they rebelled against Him, before they fell into Satan's lie and they followed Satan, and then they were cast down as fallen angels, as demons, they had an intimate knowledge of God. They knew who God was. You see in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, some of their understanding of God. Jesus says this about Satan: "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." All right, Satan and his followers were in heaven and they knew God and they knew God's plan. But not only do they have an intimate knowledge of God, they have the ability to physically control humans. You saw this in the passage, right, in Luke. Sometimes it would drive him into the desert. It drove him to the place where he was. In Luke 11:14, you see that again, where the demons have the ability to control humans. It says he was casting out a demon and it was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed. Well, the idea was the demon had indwelled this man and was not allowing him to speak. Made this guy do all sorts of crazy, terrible things. Beating people up, scraping himself, living out in the wilderness, in the tombs. But demons are also, you have to remember, are very powerful. All right, in the book of Daniel, there was a demon, a fallen angel, who wrestled another angel and hindered him from coming to Daniel. You probably remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva, who thought it would be cool to go cast out a demon from someone. So they went in, and he's like, "I command you to get out." And he's using Paul's name and using Jesus' name, and the demon's like, "Whoa, I know who they are, but I don't know who you are." And he beats up all seven of them, and they run out. Incredible power. They possess supernatural powers to perform signs and wonders. You see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. We don't have time to go there, but demons can do that. They seek to thwart God's will and to devour His people. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking those that he can devour. The demons hate God, and they are working against Him at every turn, in every possible way. And they come into contact with Jesus. And when you think of a demon, and when you think of all of the power, and you think of everything that they know and everything that they do, you would think that just a regular human would be defeated in this showdown. And you're probably right. But Jesus is not just a regular human. He is fully man and He is fully God. He is the Son of the Most High God. Luke 1 tells us, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You probably remember that, right? It was Christmas just not too long ago. In Luke 4, verse 41, it said demons were also coming out of many. All right, there was Jesus and his ministry was going around. Many demons were being cast out. He was commanding them. He was controlling them. And when that happened, they would say, "You are the Son of God." But Jesus would rebuke them. He would not allow them to speak because they knew Him to be the Christ. He is the Son of the Most High God. And He is here to do God's will. He is here to do God's will. John told us, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Where the demons are opposed to God and they want to do everything they can to undermine Him, Jesus is here to perfectly obey His heavenly Father and to execute His will. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us that the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. He is the ultimate power and authority. And these demons will one day come before Jesus in judgment, and He will cast them into the abyss. He will cast them into the lake of fire. What kind of showdown is this? Jesus comes out, His disciples, they get out of the boat, and immediately these demons come down, and what happens? Don't hurt me! Don't hurt me, okay? No, don't! It isn't much of a fight at all, alright? They give up right away. These powerful, mighty demons, and there's thousands of them indwelling this guy, and they're used to harassing harmless travelers and stuff. But when they come to Jesus, when they see Jesus, they immediately bow down and they grovel before Him. They grovel. Look back in chapter 8. What do? They fell down before them, said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." They understood that Jesus could torture them, could torment them however He wanted. And when you put the pieces together, He had actually commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and that's why he was begging. You see the control that the demons had over this man, seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They're imploring Him not to command them to go into the abyss. All they could do was beg. They see Jesus. It's not even worth a fight. I can't even throw a punch here or something like that. You, the Son of the Most High God, You are Lord. Everything was created through You. I give up. All right? The little white flag. Uncle. Sometimes maybe not in your family, but if I ever got in a little bit of a tussle with my older siblings, my brothers were pretty strong. And it didn't take long to give up, all right, until one day I became bigger than them. And that was really cool, okay? But that doesn't always happen. They give up immediately. There is no showdown here. Number three on your outline is the swine. You have the scene, you have the showdown, which is kind of, you know, if this was a movie, and you're, there's this big dramatic, and there's great music, and there's this showdown, and then the bad guy immediately gives up, you'd be like, well, that's kind of boring, all right? What happens next? Well, you have the swine. In verse 32, it says, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. What is this about? What's going on here? Why did Jesus allow the swine to die? Aren't these little innocent piggies? Isn't this mean? All right. Why would this be? Does he really just hate them? Well, remember, this is most likely a Gentile area because there are pigs that are present. All right. They're going to eat these pigs and stuff like that. Remember, the Jews, they don't do that. It was one of the unclean animals that they had. But it isn't that he has this special hatred towards these pigs. It was to visibly show that the demons had left this man. Visibly shown that that the demons had left, they had gone somewhere else, and even though he had granted what they wanted to some regard, then he made them destroy themselves. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate master of nature. Psalm 50, 10 and 11, the Lord says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. And God had created these pigs for the express purpose, not to be our bacon, all right, but to have these demons indwell them and to die. That was His plan. That was why He created them. It visibly showed that the demons had left that man and where they were. It'd be a little bit scary as a disciple. He cast out thousands of demons and you're like, where do they go? Do they enter through the ears? Or do they go, you know, I mean, are they going to come in through my nose or something like that? All right. Well, one thing you need to understand, that if you are in Christ, you are indwelled by who? The Holy Spirit. So can a demon indwell you? No. But at the same time, if you're an unbeliever, that's a really very real possibility. Now, in Jesus' day, because Jesus was coming, there was a heightened case of, you know, there's all kinds of people that were possessed by demons, right? Because Satan knew that God was doing something special. So he brought out all this opposition and he was really stirring things up and stuff like that. But for an unbeliever, it's a possibility that could be there, all right? But for an unbeliever, you cannot be indwelled by one of these demons. But the other part, and probably the real reason why Jesus allowed the demons to go into the swine, anyone read this story before? Do you know the real reason most likely why it all happened? Good. I don't want to spoil your ending. Okay, I will. It's so everyone would come out and see him. Because there's people who own these pigs. And when they hear about their wee little piggies running into the water and dying, they hear, chit-chit. Oh no, I just lost money. I just lost food. I'm going to come out and I'm going to figure out what's going on. So in verse or number four in your outline would be the scared and the saved. And I know, I cheated. I already used five S's, all right? Give me a break, all right? The scared and the saved. And I still have one more S to use in point five, all right? Verse 34 says, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. Why did these people ask Jesus to leave? Some say that they're mad because of the monetary loss. They see all those little dollar signs drowning away in the lake. But verse 35 tells us they were frightened. They were gripped with fear. Who is this man? They understood. You know why there wasn't anyone around? Because the dude with all the demons possessing them would beat up anybody who came around. So they stopped going out there. They stopped passing by that way. He was violent. It says they would try to bind him up. They would take chains and try to chain him down to protect him, but also to limit the harm that he could do. And what did he do? He would break through the chains. These people are absolutely afraid of this dude. And they come out, and they hear about the showdown, and they look at Jesus and they say, I don't want any of that. I know that guy before. I know how powerful he was. I know how scary he was. I know how intimidated he was. I don't know you. I don't want you here. And they all say, leave. They are gripped with fear. They are frightened. But what about the man? The scared tell Jesus to go away. But what about the man? And he's kind of a side note up to this point, right? Because you're so focused on Jesus and you're so focused on the demons. But the man is a huge part of this. Before he met Jesus, he was possessed by thousands of demons. After Jesus came into his life, all of the demons were gone. Before he came to know Jesus, he was bowing unwillingly before Jesus. Oh, he bowed all right. He cowered all right. That was in fear. It was not in submission to him. But now what is the man doing? It says that he is sitting submissively at Jesus' feet. Wow. The people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Before he had no clothes, the demons did not, they kept him disgraced by having no clothing. But now this man was clothed. Picture that we, when we trust in Jesus, are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. We have nothing. We are naked before God in our shame. But when we believe in Christ, we are clothed with His righteousness. This man had been driven from his home. Everyone he loved, everyone he cared for, everyone he had ever known, driven from his home to live like a wild man. And now this man, Jesus, is going to tell him to return to his home. Going to tell him to return to his home. This man before was a slave of unrighteousness. These demons ruled him. These demons controlled him. Now he is going to be a slave of righteousness. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." What a beautiful picture. In verses 38 and 39, we get our last S. And I'm really going to blow your mind. The sovereign Savior. And I know. We're up to like what? 7 really, okay? I told you 5, but 5 are the points. The sovereign Savior. "But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging Jesus that he might accompany him, but he sent him away, saying, 'Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you.' So the man went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." What was Jesus planning to do when he is... His disciples crossed the lake. I know it's a little bit hard because we're just jumping into this story. All right, we don't really know a lot of the context before and after. All right, we're just jumping right in the middle. What was Jesus planning to do? Why did they have this little side trip across the sea? Well, he was planning to prove that he could conquer the supernatural. Imagine his disciples after this saying, "Wow. You versus thousands of demons, and you won! I'm on your side." He wanted to also show them that he could conquer worldly opposition. But he also wanted, in doing that, he was demonstrating his authority. Demonstrating his authority. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says, "When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." This should solidify in their mind that Jesus is the authority in their life. He is the Messiah. He is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. There's another reason that Jesus crossed this lake. Why? What do you think? I know I've gone kind of fast and I haven't let you answer much. Why else did Jesus cross the lake? Michael? To save that man. To save that man. He knew out there, there was one of his children. And one of his children was a slave of Satan. And he came across with his disciples to save that man. What a beautiful thing. Luke 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is using an illustration of a shepherd and sheep. It says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." What a beautiful picture. If you're a Christian, Jesus found you. Jesus saved you. Wherever it was that he had to go, whatever place it might be, it's like he crossed that lake and he found you and he saved you. Imagine this man and how grateful he is to Jesus. Completely controlled by these demons, living as an outcast in a terrible place, a terrible life, Jesus comes in and casts out those demons, gives him a new life and gives him a new purpose. And what does this man want to do? What does he want to do? Cameron? He wants to follow him. Let me go with you, Lord. Let me go with you. This ties into what we talked about on winter camp, for those of you who got to go, all right? A Christian denies themselves and takes up their cross and follows after Jesus. This man doesn't say, "Can I go back to my home and tell all of my family? Can I go back and jump right into my life and all the wonderful things that I used to do?" He says, "I love you. I want to follow you." And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is the one who will cast aside everything to follow Jesus. There's another reason why he came across this lake. He came to demonstrate his authority both over supernatural powers and worldly opposition. He came to save this man, but why else did Jesus come? Why did he come? Read it, look in the verses. We played the name game on winter camp, so I know your name. I can just call it out anytime. Philip. Yeah. To leave a witness. To leave a witness. Return to your house, describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. When Jesus came to those people, did they want to hear Jesus? No. All they thought about was, "We are scared out of our mind. Get out of here." But Jesus still loved them enough to leave a witness behind. Would Jesus have enjoyed the company of this man? Sure. Would this guy have been a wonderful disciple and really helped out? Sure. But he wanted to, "These people rejected me now, but I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to be my witness. And I want you to share about me so that others may trust in me." Jesus has left us as a witness here on this earth. And it's a very simple message, right? Return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you. What great things has God done for you, Christian? What great things has He done for you? Noah? He saved you. When, saved you from what? From eternal separation from Him. Also saved you from what? It's good. Continue that thought. What else has He saved you from? Michael? Slavery. To Satan. What else has he saved you from? Seely? Sin, yeah. Saved you from sin. What else has he saved you from? McRae? Hell, yeah. Saved you from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. His full fury poured out upon you. In utter hatred because of your disobedience. He saved you from it. What other great things has God done for you? Josh? He's fed us the Word, taking care of us physically, but also spiritually. Abby? Yeah, giving people to share with you and to enjoy this. Bailey? Yeah. You know, it's not just that you're saved from your sins. You have a relationship with God. Anytime you want to, you can pray to Him. Anytime you want to, and He'll listen. Anytime you want to, you can read His Word and know who He is and grow more in Him. And you tell other people about that. It's not complicated. It's not complex. This guy didn't have to go to seminary for years upon years before he could share the gospel with people. He said, the good things that God has done for you, go tell everyone. God has saved you from your sin. Go tell everyone. God has saved you from wrath. Go tell everyone. God has given you the Holy Spirit so that you may understand Him. Go tell everyone. God has given you... You see? Those great things that God has done for you. Well, in application, there's three things. I want you to know something, I want you to understand something, and I want you to do something. Number one, I want you to know your Savior. Know your Savior. What do I mean by that? Psalm 95 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth, the peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Our little tagline is, "Jesus sovereignly conquers." God orchestrates everything. Jesus orchestrates everything, works out everything for the good of those who love Him. Anything in your life, it is because God has put it there for you. Number one, know your Savior. Number two, understand your place in His plan. Do we sing this song tonight? It's been so long, it seems. Psalm 95, 6 and 7, "Come let us worship and bow down." We sang that, didn't we? Did I imagine that? Reese, awesome job, man. Good choice on the song selection. You don't know how incredible that is. "Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Know your Savior, how awesome He is. And understand that your place is to submit to Him, is to be His sheep, is to follow Him. And number three, do what He requires of you. Know your Savior. Understand your place. He is awesome. He is mighty. He is over everything. What is your place is to submit to Him in every facet of your life. And then you do whatever He requires of you. Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Beautiful, beautiful verses. Conform to His will. Be transformed. Be a holy sacrifice for Him. That's what He calls you to. What a great Savior. What a great calling that He has called us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can never study enough about Jesus, our Savior, the One who loves us. Pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here tonight that has never bowed in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would break their heart tonight, Lord, that they would repent and trust in Your Son, or they too will be defeated as these demons were defeated. For those of us that know You, Lord, help us to love You more. Thank You so much for coming for us, for calling us, for drawing us, for making such an effort. And may we, Lord, be a great example and a great witness to those that we come into contact with. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.